on. I'm trusting my coaching instincts. I used to sense that in the middle of a football game. And I think I've shared that with you before. I would say, oh, hey, right now, right? This is the play. This is a play. Pray for a fumble. Folks, listen. Something's going on. There's something in the air. I believe the tide's getting ready to turn. Hey, listen, sorry for all of those of you who are sitting around praying to be raptured out of here. That may happen. But I think something's happening right here, right now, and we don't even see it. You say, Coach, why are you saying that? I'm saying it for a lot of different reasons. As you know, most of you know, I got back from Montana. I've been letting that one kind of settle in into my spirit a little bit of what's going on. And I go on the internet, and I look at certain things that are going on the internet, and I'm beginning to understand there's something going on. Something's going on. I've been in ministry. I hate to use that word. I know, you know, you pick up the language of the church, don't you? After a while, you just kind of pick up Christianese. And I fight hard to get away from using that Christianese, but there's something going on. There's an awakening. Listen to me. There's an awakening outside the church. Oh yeah. You better hear me. There's an awakening outside of the church. And let me tell you something. The awakening that's happening outside the church isn't necessarily from Christians. Sorry. Christians are late to the party again. But the cavalry's coming. Christians are coming, folks. You better hear me. Christians are coming. And Christians, by our very nature, we have been programmed. Folks, listen to me. We have been programmed for at least a generation not to lead. Christians have been programmed not to lead. As a wise man once said to me, we're so heavenly conscious that we're no earthly good. Now, that's not really true. Because even though we like to say we're heavenly conscious, and even though we like to say that we long to go home, and even though we say we look forward to the coming of Christ, we don't really look forward to the coming of Christ. We don't. If we really look forward to the coming of Christ, if we really look forward to going home, if we really lived out our faith, we would not be nearly as hesitant, nearly as cowardly, and nearly as silent as we are. Was it a couple days ago we read about the 12 apostles? By the way, I had a little bit of a discussion with a couple folks a few weeks ago when I read from Matthew chapter 5. Maybe you can go there real quick, Jared. And I'm not trying to make an argument with I'm never here to make arguments or pick bones. I'm never here to do that. But when I read something and that little feeling starts inside of me, I follow up on it. Okay, I follow up on it. And I made the comment, how about that? Yeah, Gary, I just saw that this morning. Gary said Chuck Baldwin wrote a weekly column that came out yesterday called Tide is slowly turning. Now, look, thank you, Lord. This is just coming to me now. Okay, folks, bear with me here. Because I've said about the Sermon on the Mount that the Sermon on the Mount wasn't directed to the multitudes. It wasn't directed to everybody. And it says here, in seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Now, let's take this verse right here, and let's ask ourselves, if you would have that as a stand-alone verse, what does this say? Well, Jesus saw a whole bunch of people, and he went up to a mountain. Now, did he go up to the mountain so he could get up higher where everybody could hear him? Or did he go up to a mountain to get away from all these people? Which was it? And it says, when he was set down, then his disciples came to him. So, Silver, I have trouble getting by this right here. When the people call it the Sermon on the Mount, I said this was a sermon to his disciples on the Mount. Now, listen, it's the way I read it. Can I tell you why? Because the other day, let me run down here real quick. So he set his disciples down and he opened his mouth and he taught them. Who did he teach? Who is them? Follow pronouns. Follow pronouns. And he seen the multitude. He went up to the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. It's not even a period. And he opened his mouth and he taught them. Now, is he talking about the multitudes?
No.
I don't think so.
Nope.
I think he's talking about the disciples. Okay? And what did he say? He runs down the litany of things. Blessed are these people and blessed are those people. And blessed are these people and blessed are they which hunger with them. Why? Because he's sending out his leaders. He's training his leaders. He's saying to his leaders, look at all these people. We need some leaders here. Look at all these people here. And by the way, it's the Sermon on the Mount. How could they hear him? How could all those multitudes have heard him unless it had been supernatural? I'm not arguing with anybody. But isn't it amazing? Boy, I'm just getting this as clear as a bell right now. He tells all these his 12 disciples, and then what's he say? Blessed are you. Blessed are you. When? Not when men revile you, persecute you, say all men of evil against you falsely for my sake. Remember, they are launching a cultural war. Do you guys see that? Do you understand this? That Jesus is leading a cultural war. He is leading, dare I say it. You're purists are going to get mad at me. I'm trying to make it in language you'll understand. He is leading a political revolution. Yes, friends, it was a political revolution, a waking up of the people against the leadership of the church. Somebody give me a thumbs up, say, because you're nailing it. Because I'm nailing it, whether you're getting it or not. I'm all
I got
over
this
it.
This morning when I was out with prayer this morning when I got up. This is a political. Christ was political.
Yes, he was.
He was taking it back
that's right.
to himself.
That's right. And he says to these guys, listen, because we're forming this new political party, although it's not a play. Come on, give me some grace here, will you? I'm using similes, okay? He says, because we're forming this new political party that's not part of the mainstream party, because we're getting away from conservative Christianity, hey, boys and girls, here's what you better know. They're going to revile you, and they're going to persecute you, and they're going to say all manner of evil against you falsely. Why? Because you're representing me. Do you see that? You see, folks, he is not talking to hundreds and hundreds of people on this mountain. He is not.
You're right.
And then he says what to them? He said, he said, listen, boys, rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. He's speaking to a very small, select group of people here. And by the way, the Lord's still doing that today. It's some of you right now who are watching this show that the Lord is speaking this to right now today. This word is for you right now today. What's the promise? They're going to hate you. They're going to revile you. They're going to persecute you. And they're going to say all manner of evil against you falsely. And it's all because you've associated with me. He said, be glad, man. Because can I tell you the greatest battle I fight, although I don't fight it as much because I have an optimistic personality by nature. But anybody who's watching this show, who's doing anything, knows this. Your greatest opposition is discouragement. Somebody give me a thumbs up. Somebody go ahead. That'd be a good time. Give me a thumbs up. Discouragement, right? He said, don't let them do that to you. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, because dude, there is something waiting for you beyond this, and you're not the first guys to come down here. By the way, you're the salt of the earth. But if you lose your savor, hey, if you let them twist you and turn you and persecute you, do you understand? Do you see the flow of this? He's telling them right off the bat, boys, you are heading for trouble. You're heading for trouble. They're going to persecute you. They're going to say all manner of evil. And if you let them, if you let them take away your saltiness, you ain't good. You're not good anymore. You're just going to be cast out. Hey, you can become a conservative Republican, and you can become part of the Republican Party, and you can hide in there, and you can act like you're a Christian. But you know what? You ain't good to me for nothing. Oh, this is good. Give me a thumbs up. I need the encouragement. I say, Coach, this is good. And it's not good for nothing for what? Except be trodden under the foot of men. Now, this has a deeper meaning because they did throw salt out that wasn't any good. They did throw it out, and men did walk over the top of it. But he's saying this, if you stop having your saltiness specifically regarding me and my statutes and my standards and my way of living, if you lose your, if you withdraw from that, brother, you're going to be part of the group and you ain't good for nothing. To me, what he says, what do we have? We have, do we have a solid, hardcore Christianity in America today, or we got conservatism? Are you conservative locking arms with what do they call them? The log cabin Republicans, huh? Are you conservative just because you're worried about fiscal issues? You're conservative, but you're not worried about moral issues. You're conservative and you don't give a damn about unborn babies being, huh? What do you tell me? Can I tell you what then, pastor, if you're in your pulpit and you're not speaking about this, if you're good for nothing, no matter you how much you look like salt, you ain't worth anything. Why? Because you are the light of the world. Everybody's looking at you, dude. And if you are a light of the world, you can't be hid. You can't be hid, folks. Oh, my goodness. Doesn't say you won't be. Says you can't be. You can't be. And what happens? People hate you. Who? All manner of evil is being said about you for his sake, right? So he says, let your light shine before men that they may. He's not speaking to the thousands and thousands gathered at the mount. He's training trainers. He's coaching coaches. He's saying, listen, this is going to be a hard slog, boys. And you better figure out right now, I'm telling you, you see all those people down at the bottom of the hill? Some are for you and some are against you. And some are acting like they're for you and they're not against you yet. But boy, when things get tough, when they start getting criticism, when their family members start talking about them, you better know this, they're going to leave you. They're going to desert you. And you know what happened, folks? When Jesus was arrested, the scripture says every one of his disciples fled. They all fled. Why? Because they didn't take to heart what he told them. They take to heart to him. They're going to hate. Hey, folks, if you're salty, they're going to hate you.
Amen.
They're going to hate you. I got the sweetest email. Just bear with me a second. I got a lot of ground to cover today. Stay with me, okay? Jared, pull up. It just says letter. I think I sent that to you this morning. I got the sweetest letter yesterday. My computer's frozen up here. Hang on a minute. Oh, I got to get rid of this thing over here. That's why. Bear with me. Oh, Jared's got it up there. I got this. I'm a teddy bear inside, really. I got, what did Flip Benham tell me? I got a great big heart and alligator skin. That's what Flip Benham said about me one time. I got alligator skin. Dear Coach Dave, it hurts my heart to write this, but I feel Jesus is heavy on my heart to do so. Several weeks ago, you said on an off-the-cuff remark about an abusive husband losing it because his wife nagged him to the point of physical abuse. By the way, you guys know when I talk on here, I talk in examples. I use examples, right? And certainly no example is true in every situation, right? So if I were to say, I hate people from Michigan, I don't hate all people from Michigan. Right? It can be an exaggeration. But she said, this is simply untrue. Physically abusive spouses hit, kick, strangle, shove their spouse because they look the wrong way, cooked the wrong food, wore the wrong outfit, talked to the wrong person. The abused spouse is constantly walking on eggshells, afraid of anything that might trigger the abusive spouse. The last thing they would do is nag him for fear of her own safety and her children's safety. I agree with it. I agree with everything she said there. And I agree with everything. By the way, if you have an abusive spouse, he's sick. And if you continue to take it, you're somewhat under that spell as well. Just telling you the truth, right? Just telling you the truth. So she said, last week you said that if your son was living with someone out of wedlock, then he was living with a slut. Hey, friends, I'm going to say this again. If your son is living with someone out of wedlock, your son is a fornicator. Now, you can use whatever word you want to. Maybe you don't like the word slut. Maybe you don't like that. Maybe that's too guttery. I don't know. That remark was so disturbing to me. I almost started crying for the vitriol you demonstrated towards someone's daughter while saying nothing about the son. No. No, don't read into something I didn't say. They are both fornicators. But if your son is sleeping with a woman out of wedlock, see, there was a day in my life anyway, when the girl was the one criticized for being the slut, not the boy. I'm not making an excuse for a boy that's sleeping around. The boys can't sleep around if women aren't loose. Anybody think am I okay with most of you people out there? You understand what I'm saying? Huh? I'm not trying to criticize a slut any more than I'm trying. Hey, let's be honest. Our society, our culture idolizes men who are getting laid, doesn't it? Give me a thumbs up. Huh? Oh, he's betting a lot of women. If she's betting a lot of women, she's a slut. So I guess I'm operating from 1960 mentality here, right? Where am I? Still, I'm sad and shocked to hear such callous insults to someone's daughter. So did Jesus ever call Mary Magdalene a slut, a whore? Well, no, Jesus didn't. But John the Baptist lost his head because he did. He went to the king's wife and said that, did he not? Silver, give me a thumbs up, didn't he? Didn't he go to the king's wife and talk harsh to her? And by the way, didn't Jesus say of all those ever born to a woman, none was greater than John the Baptist? Jesus didn't criticize John the Baptist for speaking harshly. Bible says in Jude, some rescue by pulling him out of the fire. Pulling him out of the fire. See, slut, fornicator are just two versions of the same act. I love your work overall, and I know we all are fallen human beings, but I have been heartbroken over these comments for quite some time now. I've been hesitant to write to you about it. However, I felt Jesus tug on my soul to let you know how I feel and pray for you. You're a good man with good intent. I hope you will speak with our Lord and Savior, Jesus, about these comments you made. So I did, and God bless you. I'm not mad because, you know, I learned this, that if one person feels this way, there are others who do. There are others that do. Hey, folks, listen. I'm not going to make any excuse for me. I'm a man's man. I'm a straight-talking, straight-shooting man's man. And although I want to represent Jesus,
amen,
sometimes I don't represent Jesus in the right ways, possibly. But you can't measure a man's heart. Nobody knows what's in a man's heart. And I'm a straight shooter, straight talker, and I wouldn't offend anybody on purpose, although I'm not sorry if I offended you. Does that sound harsh? I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. Because, see, I think we get in the mess that we're in because we won't say harsh things. We won't speak in harsh language to people who need to hear harsh language. Now, listen, if you want to be petted, go see Joel Osteen.
Amen.
There's a lot of people that you can go who will pet you and make you feel better. The truth of the matter is, if your daughter is sleeping with someone outside of marriage, both your daughter and your son are sluts. They're acting sluttish, okay? This is not just the woman guilty here. It's the man as well. But we live in a culture, and I grew up in a culture and society where men protected women. And when some boy came knocking on my door, and I knew he wanted to take my daughter out, but what he really wanted to do was get in her pants. Somebody give me a thumbs up. Come on, we're big boys here. I had my guard up high, man, because my job was to defend my daughter.
Amen.
That was my job. And if it required using harsh language, I'm going to use it. Something's happening here, folks. Something is going on. By the way, the person who wrote the letter, I love you too. I'm not mad at you. I'm just trying to give us an understanding. Yes, sometimes we need to check our words. Yes, we do. But you know what? Sometimes harsh things need to be said. Now, if you and I were sitting in a room together one-on-one, I'm not going to call you a slut. I'm not going to do that. That's a general term I'm using for loose women. Because the truth is, they're sluttish. The culture doesn't say that anymore. It doesn't say it anymore. Come on in, Rich, then Silver. That's just a quick opening.
Yeah, I'm with you there, Dave. If this evangelical church would start preaching repentance again, people would be used to hearing, what is it that I need to forgive my and have God forgive me of to be saved? I mean, it's come as you are, and He loves you as you are, and there's no, you know, they need to know repentance again.
Hey, Rich, how on any given Sunday, on any given church, in any given church in America, how many fornicators do you think are sitting in those churches?
Oh, it could be tons. You know, you don't know. You know,
yeah. we don't even say anything against it anymore. We don't even say anything against it. So when I use a term, just kind of a generalized term, boy, sounded harsh. Come on in, Silver.
Oh, Coach, I was going to say that, you know, the language that we use with people sometimes has to be much harder than we would normally use in order to slap them in the face to wake them up.
Yeah.
Okay. Because my godson, I am so angry at him and his future wife.
Right on, Silver. Okay? Right on.
They got it. I mean, when we were raised, Coach, when we found the one that we were going to marry, we married him. It took me 5 months. All right. We've still been together 46 years. All right.
Right.
You move. And people are so scared. Well, I don't know if this is the right one. We're going to get together, right? We're going to have enough money. Blah, 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 blah. Just do it.
Just do it.
Just do it.
Just do it.
Right? Do it God's way.
And, folks, as harsh as it may sound, somebody better tell them the truth about their behavior. Somebody better tell them the truth. They're obviously not listening in church. Right? Can we just, as parents, continue to say, well, honey, you know that's not the way that we raised you. You know, your mother and I, we don't really approve of that lifestyle. Really? That's it?
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
If I could say something, this is Stephanie. Being a former slut and fornicator, I would like to speak. Because I will use that term, because people our age, we understand that. So, yeah. Sex is not love, and love is not sex.
Amen, brother.
And this is what has been programmed into us people. And if you would understand women, call yourself slut, whatever, fornicator is what you are. Seriously, that's, I'm saying that out of love. Every time you have sex with a man, you keep looking for happiness through sex. You're not going to find happiness through sex. We've been saturated through sex with the sex, feel good. Oh, well, maybe, you know, if I sleep with them, if I live with them and see how it is first. Oh, he didn't work. Yep. Go to the next one. Every time you have sex with someone, you're attaching an energy cord to that person too.
Mm, my goodness.
Amen. That's all I got to say.
Leaving their DNA in there. By the way, amen. Here's what you ought to all tell your children and you ought to all tell your grandchildren, okay? Listen to me. You tell your grandson or your son, depending on what age it is, tell him this. Don't let your Peter rule your life. I'm going to say that again.
Talk about harsh.
Don't let your Peter rule your life. And you ask yourself right now today, how many people you know who are in a mess because they let their Peter rule their life. That's the greatest advice you can say, Coach. That's harsh. Yeah, that's truth. That's harsh truth right there, right? That's true. And those of you who come here know this. We talk harsh truth here.
And that includes porn.
That includes porn. It includes all of it, man. Don't let your Peter rule your life. Now, I've never been a woman, so I don't know what a woman's libido is like. Women watch porn.
They're worse than you men, Coach. I got to speak up on this one. Women are worse than men. When they get together, nothing sacred. They tell everything, dude. Mm. I'm just saying, women are worse. And let's talk about where the original one came from, okay? What was the original sin? What started it? Because Eve had to touch something.
Amen. And so I didn't mean to be on this long. I'm going to veer off of this here in a second because I got other stuff. Friends, listen, here's what I just call them like I see them. And if what I say seems harsh to you, give me some grace. Because you know what? Maybe I'm not talking to you. Maybe my harsh sayings hit somebody right between the eyes. Somebody give me a thumbs up on that. Huh? Somebody give us a thumbs up. See, that's part of the problem we have in church, right? Pastor trying to figure out who he's going to please and who he's not going to please and who he's going to upset and who he's not going to upset. And I'm not going to say that because that'll make Joey mad. And if I say Joey mad, then I ask his mommy, he'll be mad. Then they won't come and they won't run the Sunday school for that. You know, I'm telling you the truth, right? And as I've said many times, I speak the truth, which is love. I don't speak it in love. I speak the truth, which is love. Now, I try to do it with grace, mercy. I try to do that. But the truth's the truth. I'm not going to hide the truth. Dale, I'm going to get to you in a minute. I'm going to have you come in for specifically. So let's go to Ellen's Edge and then Larry.
Yeah, Coach, I just wanted to point out that sometimes it takes harsh language to get through all that jelly goodness we coat ourselves with.
Especially once we become Christians, right? Like all of a sudden everything's purified in us. Brothers, it's a process. You work out your own salvation. You work it out. It's like a kneading of the bread. Come on in, Larry.
Yeah, hey, you know, you said don't let your penis ruin your life when you're talking to your sons.
I said Peter.
Yeah, you said Peter, but penis is the real word, okay?
Yep.
A little harsher, but harshness is okay. But, you know, that is no different than every other sin that besets man. People that are still smoking, they let that cigarette run their life.
Yeah.
They let that cigarette run their life. The cigarette makes the decisions, not them.
Yeah.
And it's true in all the other besetting sins.
Except, Larry, there's one really, really big difference. And that is the Peter ruling your life impacts so many other people. So does cigarette smoking. Don't get me wrong, but you understand what I'm saying. Man, when you're letting your Peter rule your life, and then all of a sudden you produce a child, then you have an abortion, then you produce another child, and then you get married, and then you get a divorce. It's all happening because your penis doesn't have a brain. All right? It doesn't have a brain. And we need to start teaching our young men in particular, younger, that your penis doesn't have a brain, and teach our young women to think with their head, not their hearts. What did David say? Did you guys catch my little grandson the other day? What did he say? What am I teaching David? The Dobbenmeyers are what? Thinkers.
Not a stinker.
Not stinkers. We think before we act. I didn't always. Trying to now. Listen, I got to shift real quick. We're going to go to New Orleans June 7th and 8th. Folks, this is so, I am not trying to guilt trip anybody, okay? If you can't make it, God bless you. Pray for us. Send us an offering that somebody else can go. But God bless you. I'm not trying to twist your arm or make you feel bad. But I'm going to tell you this. This is going to be a life-changing experience for those of you who can. And this thing is starting to explode. Alan Keyes is coming. I mean, this thing is starting to get some momentum. The hotel is sold out. The hotel has sold out. And then Pastor Dale, I'm going to bring Pastor Dale in because even though he just had knee surgery, he's still the guy that's really kind of running this thing. And folks, he doesn't have a 5,000 seat church, right? He has a small congregation. So it's 100, 150 people. And he can't feed 500 people, right? He can't. So what we want you to know is those of you, we're making this appeal to those of you out there to come and we'll take care of the meals. This isn't for everybody. It's for this group right in here. You with me, folks? And it's not because we don't want to feed everybody. We can't feed everybody, okay? So what we would like you to do is email me, coach@coachdavelive.com. Listen, please, all my dear friends out there, please, if you're coming to Louisiana, email me, coach@coachdavelive.com. Say, Coach, I'm coming with four people. So we get a number so Pastor Dale's folks can be prepared for us. Come on in, Dale. Talk about that a little bit.
Amen, Coach. Listen, brother, I you know, God can split the multitude and do whatever he wants to do, but I want to go back to this. This was a personal, the reason why you do your annual summertime thing up there in Ohio. And this got shifted and said, hey, look, your heart was, look, I don't want to put a financial burden, make people making those two trips like that. How about if we do? So this truly is, this is your past. This is for you all.
Yes,
the event down at the courthouse, that's open for everybody. And anybody who wants to stay down there, that's great. And it might not even go on till Tuesday. And so I have other things in the making for us for Tuesday morning. But this truly is for the Pass the Salt ministry.
Yeah, the Coach Dave Live crew. By the way, Dale, hang on. Jared just put up on the screen. I didn't know he'd done this. Thank you, Jared. He put up a registration page. Please go there. Please go there so we can prepare. You know, there's no money involved. Just let us know that you're coming. How many are coming? Go ahead, Dale. Sorry.
Yeah, and so what's happening, because we're having to respond, my wife is responding right now, because what's happened is it's being copy and pasted to these other ministries, and it shows the schedule, and it shows feeding at King Jesus Ministry. So we're having to reply to them. Look, this is what's going on at the church is I am inviting Pass the Salt Ministry for you guys to have your summertime event. I wish it was a bigger congregation. It's not. This is what we have. And so the headcount, the food is free. Now there are other, I will say this, there's other hotels in the area, and they were also on that itinerary that Gary put out there. So there's two more hotels in the area, but yes, that hotel is full.
How about
Amen.
That?
Amen. That's
good, that's good
Amen.
News.
That's awesome. So that was my big thing. And I'm trying to relieve Coach and his wife to allow them to come in and to be blessed. So I will say this, that from what I'm understanding, on Sunday morning, when you're sharing, Coach, and those who are coming in Saturday night, not only will you be in the building, but Flip Benham will be in the building, John Diamond will be in the building, Alan Keyes will be in the building that Sunday morning service itself. And I'm excited because the people in my congregation will be able to personally get to meet these people. So it's going to be a wonderful Sunday morning service. But then Sunday night, we're going to have you and Rusty Thomas and Flip Benham and William Keyes and John Diamond for the rally Sunday night for Monday morning. Amen?
Amen. It's going to be all, folks, it's going to be like nothing you've ever done. I'm just telling you.
I'm going to be getting in touch with Tony. I am, brother, I constantly think about it. I've been talking with Flip, Rusty, whatever. Dan Fisher's coming in. Dan Fisher, Black Robe
Regiment. Yes.
Coming, brother. So I look at this and, people, I can't come, this, that. Brother, you saw the picture of my knee split open. And, I think about the man who said, follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross. And the man said, my father just died. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. And the other one said, I need to tend to a field. He said, man, a man who puts his hands into the plow is not worthy.
Don't look back. Don't look back.
Lord, my knee just got split open. But you know what? Here I am. Use me. Don't cancel me out. And so I didn't intend for this to happen. But I'm going to Tony Spell. I am going to arrange to go to one up at Tony Spell's church next week to meet with him personally, to shake his hands, to give him John Diamond's book, to take a picture, send it to y'all. And so he has a face to connect with us, brother, because there's Amen. there is a lot going on with this.
Amen. Bless you, Dale. Larry, come on in.
Yeah. I know Dale and I spoke on the phone a little bit about the logistics and all, but Dale, I've got an inn with restaurant supplies. I'm bringing 80 pounds of hamburger. So if you're going to have a hamburger and hot dog meal, don't worry about it. I'm bringing 80 pounds of hamburger.
All right, cool. So Larry and everybody else, listen, let's do the logistics off in the huddle or whatever afterwards here. All right. Appreciate it, man. Let's, cause I got some good stuff. Cause I told you something's happening, right? There's something happening, friends. I'm going to tell you something. When we were down with Judge Roy Moore in 2003, I think it was, that's where I first met John Diamond, Flip Benham, all these guys, when they were trying to take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse down in Montgomery, Alabama, who was there? John Diamond, Flip Benham, Rusty Thomas, Judge Roy Moore, Alan Keith. This whole crew is back together again, and it is not by accident, friends. It's not by accident. This is such a critical, critical hearing, because why? Will the court give the government, will the court give itself, let's be honest here, will the court give itself the power over God? That's what's going on. See, people laughed at us back in 2003 when we talked about homosexual marriage, sodomite marriage. We talked about that, right? Oh, you guys, you're just trying to prevent two people from being happy and getting married. No, no, no. This is destructive of all current culture. This is going to destroy our culture. Just like with Terry Schiavo. No, 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 no. No, you can't just starve a person to death. Folks, it is a slippery, slippery, slippery slope. And here we are again. And we got to stand up and we got to be counted. But I'm here to show you a couple things that I want to encourage you this morning, okay? Pull this up here go to my Facebook page. This is unbelievable. I don't know if you guys know this or not. This has just happened here in Ohio, Lebanon, Ohio. God bless Mark Harrington, by the way. Lebanon, Ohio. Their city council just voted. Go to my personal page. I think you'll find it on there, Jared. The city council in Lebanon, Ohio just passed an ordinance 6-0 that abortion will never be legal in Lebanon. A sanctuary city for the preborn. And Mark Harrington made a great presentation. It should be right at the top. It's the last thing I just posted, Jared. It should be right at the top. And I want you to hear the act. Come on down there. There we go. See, it's not right there. Next one. I want you to hear Mark Harrington's 3 minutes. Right there it is. His 3 minutes. Hey, folks, you know what happened? Listen to me. They packed the city council chambers with Christians. What? Yeah. They packed city council with Christians. Mark said there was wailing and gnashing of teeth by the pro-aborts. Wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Amen.
Huh? Why? Because I don't know how many pastors showed up, but Chris, remember what I told you? The awakening is going on outside the church. Christians showed up. And Mark has 3 minutes to make the argument. And I just want you to hear the argument that Mark made before city council and what? 6-0 Lebanon, Ohio is now abortion free. First city in the state of Ohio. Go ahead. Play that.
Good evening, Mayor and council members. Thank you for holding this hearing tonight. My name is Mark Harrington. I am the president of Created Equal. We're based out of Columbus, Ohio. And a couple of weeks ago, I got a phone call from someone here locally saying they were interested in bringing this to council, this ordinance. Then I got another phone call. Then I got another phone call. And before long, I was talking to my friend Mark Lee Dixon in Texas, who organizes the national effort. And that's why we're here today. It's not some outside groups imposing their views on this community. It's because locals rose up and wanted to put an end to abortion in their community. I want to deal with some of the misconceptions real quickly. First of all, they say, what about the lawsuits? Well, first of all, ACLU sued in Texas but withdrew that lawsuit, number one. Number two, the only city that's been sued currently is Lubbock, Texas. And that's because they actually have a brick and mortar abortion center in their city. That's not the case here, okay? The other thing is people say, well, the sanctuary cities for the unborn is unconstitutional. Really? You know, Roe versus Wade is unconstitutional. Amen? That's the problem here. Americans are saying no more to the federal government. They're looking to the U.S. Supreme Court. They're seeing the dysfunction in Washington. They listen to our current president who says after 120 days that he wants abortion in every zip code. Here's a president that wants to pack the U.S. Supreme Court, wants a permanent majority in the U.S. Senate, wants to rig our elections. We got to take him seriously.
Guys, if we could just...
We got to take him seriously. When he says he wants abortion in your zip code, he means it. And the people are here because they believe him. They believe Joe Biden. And we're responding. That's all this is. We're responding. You're taking ownership over your own community. The other thing is, people say, well, why? There's no abortion centers here. Well, you know, 40% of all abortions are what we call chemical abortions today. You know what a chemical abortion is? Chemical abortion is a two-part regimen. A woman takes a pill, and it kills the baby by starving them. Then they take a second pill, and it expels the baby in a toilet. That happens in communities all across America. And that's going to happen more and more and more. Brick and mortar abortion centers aren't going to move into to Lebanon. That's highly unlikely. It's the dispensing of the chemical abortion pill that's one of the big problems here. So I'm saying this. We can't look to the Supreme Court anymore. They're not going to solve the problem. The American people are saying it's a state and local issue, and it's time for us to take ownership over our communities. And I thank you for doing that. And I urge for an affirmative vote.
Thank you. Your time is up. Thank you. Thank you, sir.
That's it, isn't it? Can it be any more concise than that? People taking ownership, saying abortion is not ever going to be legal in Lebanon. Not going to be legal in Lebanon, Ohio. Not going to be legal in some place. Not going to be. City by city, this kind of stuff is going on even right now as we speak. As people are, folks, the church outside the church. You trust me. Trust me, this is going on. There are moral people in America who will not set foot inside a church. Somebody give me a thumbs up. Moral people in America who will not play the church game. Thumbs up. Something's happening here. I can feel it coming in the air tonight. Let me give you another one. Jared, click on COVID lawsuits. Did you guys see this? No, of course you didn't see this. But there are things going on all across the fruited plain that we're not aware of is going on. Did you know that there's 1,000 lawyers and 10,000 doctors are filed a lawsuit for violations of the Nuremberg Code? Did you know that that's going on? Even right now, a large team of more than 1,000 lawyers and 10,000 medical experts led by Dr. Fulmick has initiated legal proceeding against the CDC, the WHO, the Davos Group for crimes against humanity. Did you guys know that? Did you know this is going on? Did you know that the PCR test was never designed to detect pathogens and is almost 100% inaccurate? Did you know that? Did you know that the COVID test they're giving you is almost 100% inaccurate? Did you know this? No, I didn't know this stuff. No, I didn't know that. Sherry Timpenny's been telling us. Dr. Stella's been telling us. Did you guys know this? Did you know that our show with Dr. Sherry Timpenny, which was a powerful, powerful show, do you know it was pulled down from YouTube? Do you know YouTube has put a weak block on me that we cannot broadcast what a doctor says because it doesn't line up with the New World Order?
Bunch of cowards.
Going down there, according to Article 147, conducting biological, this violates the Nuremberg Code, my friends. Masks violate. Shots violate the Nuremberg Code. Now, here are the 10 Nuremberg Code rules. You ready? Number one, it must provide immunity to the virus. They can't give you a shot if it doesn't provide immunity. It doesn't provide immunity because it's not a vaccine. Number two, it must protect the recipient from getting the virus. The jab doesn't do that, folks. It doesn't do it. Number three, it must reduce deaths due to viral infection. There's no evidence, no proof that it does that, folks. These are violations of the Nuremberg Code. Number four, it must reduce the circulation of virus. The gene therapy still allows the virus to spread because it gives zero immunity to the virus. Number five, it must reduce the transmission of the virus. No. In fact, just the opposite. There's going to be more transmission. I got an email here, a text message. By the way, let me double back because it matters. One of our friends sent me a text message just a few minutes ago. It says, two of my three sons were vaccinated because they followed their Peter. You understand what I'm saying? They didn't stand up to their wife and say no. They didn't stand up and say no because why? Because YouTube would block it. They can't get any good information because there's a nefarious force out there that's blocking the truth from coming forward. The following violations of the Nuremberg Code apply. Number one, voluntary consent is important. No person should be forced to take a medical experiment without informed consent. Number one, boom. Can't make you do it. Number two, scroll down, Jared. These are all good. We'll put this in the link. Yields with fruitful results that cannot be produced by other means. In other words, vaccination is the last resort. Not the first thing you do. It's the last resort. Ivermectin, vitamin C, zinc, yada, yada, yada. Number three, Nuremberg Code. Basic experiments as a result of animal experience and natural history disease. They have to show that it worked on animals. They can't just use us as the animal experience. It's a violation of the Nuremberg Code. It must avoid all unnecessary suffering and injury. We know there's a lot of injuries coming about as a result of this jab. Number five, no experiment should be performed if there's no reason to believe that injury or death will occur. They want to give you a jab and you're not going to get sick and die. You're not going to. It's crazy. Nuremberg 6, the risk should never exceed the benefit. Folks, this is the Nuremberg Code. COVID has a 99% recovery rate. Vaccine damage, death, and adverse side effects of mRNA gene therapy far outweigh the risk of COVID. Number seven, preparation must be made for even remote possibilities of injury, disability, or death. They just can't give you a jab and send you home. Can't do it. Violation. Number nine, eight. Experiments must be carried out by scientifically qualified persons. Politicians, media, actors, they don't know what they're doing. My governor doesn't know what he's doing. Number nine, everyone must have the freedom to end the experiment at any time. Even if you give your consent, you do not waive your right to say stop it. Stop it. That includes mandatory vaccination, experimental sprayers. Every 6 months, get an update. Number 10, the researcher must terminate the experiment at any time if there is probable cause for injury or death.
Coach.
I can feel it coming in the air. See, it took us a little while to get organized, didn't it? It took us a little while to wake up. Took us a little while. Go ahead, Joe.
Read number 5 again, please.
No experiment shall be performed if there's reason to believe that injury or death will occur. Let me finish, Joe. It says, based on fact-based medical data, this gene therapy causes death and injury. Previous research on mRNA also shows several risks that have been ignored for this current experimental gene therapy. A 2002 study of SARS-CoV-1 nail proteins showed that they cause inflammation, immunopathology, blood clots, and inhibit angiotensin II expressions. This experiment forces the body to produce this nail protein that inherits all these risks. Go ahead, Joe.
And the reason I ask you to do that again is because for our radio audience, okay, the initial reading was incorrect. That's why I wanted you to do it again.
Okay. I got you, brother. Thanks, Joe. I get it. Jared, make sure this gets put in the chat so people can download this thing. So, Coach, what are you saying? Well, I'm saying, listen, it's taken us a while to get organized. It's taken us a while, but we're finally starting to push back. Hey, Jared, click on ballots for Biden. Did you guys see this? Hey, folks, let me tell you something. I don't know what's going to happen, but Joe, it's going to be proven without a shadow of a doubt, Joe Biden was not elected president of the United States. Without a shadow of a doubt, it's going to be proven. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what they're going to do. In fact, that's part of the problem that the courts are having right now. If they rule he's not president, who is? I'm sure that's what they're dealing with. Look at this. Did you guys see this? It's impossible. A sample, 950 military ballots were recently audited in Georgia, and every one of the military ballots, every one of them went for Joe Biden. 100% of the military ballots they claim were military ballots went for Joe Biden. Folks, this is being exposed everywhere you look now. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, which state is going to be the first one to invalidate the election? When that happens, all whatever is going to break loose. That's why the left is paddling so hard, because they are really, really in a box when this gets exposed. Come on in, Pennsylvania, Brett.
Hey, Coach. Hey, good morning, everybody. That is the same one, I believe, that Steve Bannon on the War Room was talking about, Coach. And all 950 of those ballots, none of them were ever folded, and they were all in sequential order.
Amazing, isn't it? In fact, Brett, some of them are saying that the ballots were almost pristine. Every circle perfectly filled in as they begin to look at it. Hey, folks, this isn't going away. I can feel it coming in the air tonight. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen, but there's a tremendous awakening. Oh, I got to, Lord, I got to get there. I got to get, hey, Jared, while I'm doing this, get to, my wife gave me this morning. Get to 1 Kings chapter 19. Come on in, Kevin, and then come on in, Roger. And that's the last one because I got to make this point. Go ahead, Kevin.
If it gets down to this easy, if Arizona backs up and Georgia backs up, the election is blown up, and then we got more states than that, so.
Yeah, it's going to happen for sure, Kevin. What they're going to do next, that is the question, right? Hey, Trump ain't our savior. It ain't about Trump, right? It's not about Trump. Go ahead, Roger.
Oh, just be grateful that Trump did not concede. With the pressure he had, it would have been easy to toss the towel and none of this would be going on.
That's right.
And none of this would be going on if it were not for Donald Trump. This illegal balloting has been going on for years. It's now being exposed. Praise be to God.
Amen. Amen. Silver, you ready to read for me? Because I got to get, my wife gave me this. Ahab told Jezebel, this is 1 Kings 19, all the Elijah went around and did some butt kicking, right? Elijah did some butt kicking. And what happens? Ahab goes and tells Jezebel about this guy Elijah been doing. And so Jezebel didn't like it. So she got up and she sent out a warning. She sent out a warning to our old buddy Elijah, right? And what began to happen? Huh? Well, Elijah begins to get a little bit concerned. Remember, we were talking today about encouragement, not losing your encouragement. Hey, Joe, I'm going to shut up for a minute. And I just want you to begin reading 1 Kings 19, verse 4. Because, hey, folks, there's a message right here for you, okay? Listen, we are moving into the big leagues. We're moving into the big leagues. Okay, this isn't Cub Scouts. This isn't Girl Scouts. This isn't even Eagle Scouts. We're moving into the big leagues, Joe. And we're not the first ones to have been here. But look what happens to Elijah, and we'll follow this. Go ahead, Joe. Begin in verse 4, and I promise I'll put my mask over my mouth and shut up. Go ahead.
But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers."
So Elijah killed all these guys, and now he's worried because Jezebel sent people out against him. He said, "Man, I'm in trouble." Go ahead, Joe. I lied. Go ahead.
And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him.
Thank you, the Lord.
And said unto him, "Arise and eat."
Hang on, Joe. Get up. Get yourself in shape. That's what the angel is saying to Elijah. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Get some food in your belly. Get yourself physically fit. Go ahead, Joe.
And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again.
Because the Lord will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus, especially in the midst of the battle. Go ahead, Joe.
And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee."
Wow, do you get this picture? Do you understand what he's been through? All the great things that he's done? His name has made it to Hillary Clinton's house, and Hillary Clinton's sending out the mob after him. And he said, "You get back in shape, you eat, you feed yourself, you get ready to go." And then what does he say? "Hey, dude, you don't have the strength to do what you're going to have to do." Because why? He said, "What you just did, that's pretty good. But hey, you ain't ready for what's coming next." Hey, folks, you're not ready for what's coming next. You're not ready. Go ahead, Joe.
And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength that meet
40
days and 40 nights under Horeb, the Mount of God.
Oh, he strengthened himself, didn't he, folks? He was obedient, and he strengthened himself. And all of a sudden, that fear is beginning to vanish from me. Go ahead, Joe.
And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah?
Elijah, what the heck are you doing hiding? What are you doing, man? I've been preparing you for this moment. Get out of the daggone cave, will you, Elijah?
And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away.
Have you ever felt like that? Like you're the only one? I'm the only one, and they're after me. Coach, I'm the only one in my town, and everybody's after me. Well, God bless you, man. You are primed and ready to go. Go, Joe.
And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind.
No.
And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice.
Wow. And watch what happens, Joe.
And it was so when Elijah heard it.
He heard it, Joe. He heard that voice. Not the earthquake, not the fire, huh? Not the wind, but he heard that voice.
And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle.
Oh, my goodness.
And went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah?
What are you doing standing here, Elijah? You've put your mantle around you. You're completely equipped and called, brother. What are you doing standing here?
And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.
By the way, he repeated to the Lord what he had said to the Lord a few verses before. He said, maybe you didn't hear me. Maybe you don't know the situation I'm in here, Lord.
And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria.
What's this?
And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abelamah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room.
Oh, prophet in thy room. Go ahead, Joe. We're about done.
Let's scroll a little bit.
Scroll up a little bit, Jared.
And after.
Where is it?
Where am I? I got lost.
I lost it too. Slide on down, Jared. And it came to pass. Keep going. 17. We're at 17.
17.
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay.
If Larry doesn't get him, Chad's going to. If Chad doesn't get him, Silver's going to. If Silver doesn't get him, Trump's going to. If Trump doesn't get him, Jeff's going to. Keep going.
Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him.
Mm-hmm.
So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elisha passed by him and cast his mantle.
Wow, I gotta stop. Go ahead. He's anointing people. Elijah is anointing people as he's gone. That's what it means. He's casting the mantle on. Some of you are being anointed. Some of you are being called and anointed of the Lord, even right now. If Mark Trump doesn't slay him, Jared will slay him. If Jared doesn't slay him, Jim's going to slay him. If Jim doesn't slay him, Myra's going to slay him. But they're going to get them all. Finish it, Joe.
And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto them.
Oh, boy, there's some encouragement we need. Hey, folks, I can feel it coming in the air tonight. We'll see you tomorrow.